It is good to be here with you. We are starting a new sermon series here on Easter weekend called Transforming Presence. And we're going to be, for the next several weeks, beginning today, we're going to be walking through a book together as a congregation called Transforming Presence by an author named David Drury. We encourage you to pick up a book and join us, not just today, but join us over the next several weeks. You know that for centuries, Christians have greeted one another on this day where the leader would stand up and say, "He is risen," and the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed." And so let's try it. He is risen. Oh, man, that was awesome. Praise the Lord. And we want to acknowledge our Wyoming campus. Can you just give it up for the Wyoming Satellite Campus? Our satellite campus over in Nagpur, India, because they're 11 hours ahead of us, they've already had their Easter celebration. They normally do a Saturday evening service, but they chose this year to also do an Easter Sunday morning service, and I'm told that it was awesome. And so we just celebrate our brothers and sisters in Christ over in India. So I have a question for you to consider on this day. Where do we think we get the authorization in Scripture to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, where do we think we get the right to celebrate this day? Like, what makes us think that Jesus ever intended for this day to be a day that we would mark with such great celebration? It's an important question to consider. Because there are some folks that will challenge you on the celebration of this day. They'll challenge you about why we carve out this day. And I'm not just talking about because it's been corrupted by Easter bunnies and chocolate and candy, or that it's been associated with the worship of false gods. All of that aside, there's some people who would tell you that it's just kind of weird or strange to celebrate a missing body. So something for you to think about, and I think that if there's any place in Scripture that gives us authorization or gives us the right to celebrate this day, I think it's found in a scene in John chapter 21 where Jesus throws a party on the beach for his disciples. I've entitled the message this weekend, Party on the Beach, and I want to encourage you to turn to John chapters 20 and 21. You can turn there in your Bibles, on your phone or your tablet. I just want you to be able to follow along in John chapters 20 and 21. Before I dive into that text or those texts, I want to take a look back before I get to the party. And before I do that, I'd like to pray. I want to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this awesome opportunity we get to gather and worship you. Lord, I'm so thankful for every person that's here. I know that you know exactly what's going on in every life. Lord, you know what every week has been like. You know all the burdens that are carried. You know, Lord, those who think that they're too messed up. They wondered if the church was going to catch on fire when they walk through the doors. And they think they're undeserving of your love. You know those who were dragged here this weekend and they're not even sure why they're here. And Lord, you know those who are here because they just wanted to hear the resurrection story one more time because it's so inspiring. God, you know every person's heart. And I just pray that you would speak with power, Lord. We are expecting you to speak with power, Lord. Would you anoint me afresh with your Spirit? Speak through me and speak to me, O Lord, and help me to proclaim your word with boldness and with power. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. When's the last time you had a party on the beach? I don't know about you, but I enjoy hanging out at the beach. I remember one year where my wife and I, Petra, we decided that on Sundays after church, we were heading to the beach every Sunday during the summer. And we wouldn't schedule any appointments, any meetings, nothing like that. We would leave the church, we'd go home, change clothes, pack up the supplies, the shovels, the books, the food, sometimes a beach ball, and we would just relax, on the beach. We would hang out. It was just such a relaxing afternoon. If I could get her to play in the water, we'd play in the water. If I could get her to play some catch with the frisbee, we would. If I could get her to toss a beach ball around, we would toss the beach ball around. Watch out there now. You can just hold on to that. Partying on the beach relaxing on the beach. Just an awesome time. An awesome time of celebration. There we go. Yeah, the party's going. The ball is moving around. Sorry, Wyoming campus. You should see the scene here now. It's like a good old-fashioned Tigers game or something. Beach ball is moving. Spring is coming. But I want to look back before I get to the beach scene. I want to take a look back at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Here are the words that we find. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Imagine the scene here. Mary shows up to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus had been crucified. He had been placed in a borrowed tomb in a garden. And Mary shows up just to check on the tomb on the first day of the week. And what she discovers would have been surprising. It would have been somewhat confusing and maybe even discouraging. The stone has been rolled away. This perplexes Mary. And so what Mary does is she runs and tells the disciples. She does what you and I would do. She goes and tells the news that something has happened to the body of Jesus. The other disciples show up, Peter and John. They come to the tomb. They go inside. They see the grave clothes, but they walk away shaking their heads because they cannot believe the miracle or the occurrence that's unfolding right before their very eyes. What has happened to the body of Jesus? And then we fast forward to verse 14 in John 20. It says, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize. You might underline those three words, did not realize. She did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In this moment, Mary doesn't even realize that Jesus is there. She doesn't realize that the transforming presence of Jesus is right there. And I think it's not until he says her name that she recognizes his voice. And all of a sudden, in a moment, she goes from hopelessness to joy. She goes from sadness to a sense of peace. All of a sudden, everything changes for Mary as she has a transforming encounter with Jesus. Here's what I think is very cool about the resurrection. The fact that we celebrate a resurrected Savior. The resurrection gives us hope that Christ is still present. Those times where we wonder, has God forgotten about me? I don't know about you, but I've certainly had those times where I wonder, Jesus, have you forgotten about me? I feel so alone. I don't know what to do. And yet this story reminds us that because the tomb was empty, Christ is still present. Christ is still active. Christ is still moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is on the scene. So the resurrection gives us hope that in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of despair, we can count on the presence of Christ if we just seek out his voice. And so Jesus appeared not only to Mary there in the garden, but Jesus appeared to his disciples over the course of the next week. One time even showing up in a room where the doors were locked and the disciples were gathered, and he walked in and he showed them the nail marks in his wrists and in his feet, and even told Thomas, stop doubting and just believe. Believe that I'm resurrected. And then we get to the beach scene. The party on the beach, John 21. Look at what verses 1 through 4 say. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and then two other unnamed folks, two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize, there are those three words again, they did not realize that it was Jesus. Picture this scene. The disciples went back to doing what they know how to do, what they knew how to do. They went back to fishing. These were skilled fishermen. It's not that they didn't know how to fish. They knew exactly what to do. And they went out all night and they caught nothing. They put forth their best effort to catch fish and they caught nothing. And I just believe that the resurrection puts our best efforts in the proper perspective. Right? I don't know what it is that you do well. I don't know what gifts, talents, abilities you bring to the table, but I'm here to tell you today that our best efforts in our own strength pales in comparison to what we can do when Christ shows up on the scene. So these disciples put forth their best efforts all night long, and then Jesus is standing on the shore, and they don't realize that it's Jesus, but the presence of Jesus changes everything. If you don't believe me, look at what happens next in the story. Verse 5 says, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" I love it when Jesus asks a question that he already knows the answer to. They said, "No." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Jesus was the ultimate fish finder. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The resurrection of Christ provides access to the wisdom of Christ. Christ was there. They didn't realize it was him, but then Jesus gives some wisdom. He gives some instructions, and it changes everything about their fishing efforts. They had put forth their best efforts fishing all night long, and with the simple word from Christ, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat," what happened? They hauled in a load of fish that they couldn't even carry. And this is how Jesus shows up on the scene. This is what a transforming encounter with Jesus is like. We do our best, but our best is filthy rags in comparison to what Jesus can do in our lives. So Jesus shows up and gives them some wisdom, some instruction, and he called out to them and they recognized his voice. In fact, what we see in the next verses, in verse 7, is then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He recognized him just like Mary recognized him. "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Oh, when I look at this story, I see that Peter, when he hears that it's the Lord, when he recognizes the presence of Jesus, what does he do? He runs to Jesus. He hops in the water. I picture him swimming there with great urgency. I picture him getting up on the beach and just running to Jesus. Remember, this is Peter who had denied Jesus 3 times. This is Peter who had walked away when Jesus was in his most despairing hour, when he was headed to the cross. This is Peter running back to Jesus. And I'm reminded in the resurrection that Christ is worth running to because he has everything that we need. Did you notice that? They threw their net in the water. They caught a whole haul of fish. But when Peter and the other disciples show up on the beach, Christ already has the fire going. He already has the fish in the fire. He's already got bread on the scene. Christ has everything that we need. You can bring your stuff to the table. You can bring your money to the table. You can bring your talents to the table. All of those things are good. But let me tell you something today, church. Jesus doesn't need what we have. In fact, we bring those things out of a sense of gratitude. We bring those things because there's kingdom work to do. But don't get it confused for any moment at all. God doesn't need your money. In fact, it already belongs to God anyway. God doesn't need anything from us, but we do these things out of a sense of gratitude because of the resurrection. Christ has everything we already need. The fish is there, the bread is there, the fire is there. All we've got to do is run to Jesus, and he's worth running to. Why? Because he has everything that we need. And so Simon Peter, after Jesus told him, "Bring some of the fish you just caught," to add to the party, Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. Some scholars have said that the anthropologists of the day said that there were 153 different species of fish during that time, so this 153 is symbolic of the fact that Jesus tells us how to fish in such a way that we can catch everything and everyone, that everyone is able to come to Jesus. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Oh, I wish that you could circle those four words, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Just come and hang out with me. Yes, Peter, I know you denied me, but I still want you to come and have breakfast with me. The amazing thing about this story is that in the very next scene, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus is still saying, I think our resurrected Savior is still saying to folks today, come and have breakfast with me. I think he's saying it daily. Come and have breakfast with me daily. I just want to hang out with you. I've conquered death, and nothing that you have done can separate you from me if you'll just come and have breakfast with me. Come and just hang out with me. Come and just be with me. I just want to hang out with you. I just want to transform your life. I think that that's what Jesus is saying to us. Every time we gather to celebrate the resurrection and we sing these songs about he's risen, he's alive, I think Jesus is beckoning us. He's calling us and saying, my son, my daughter, or my soon-to-be son or daughter, I just want to have breakfast with you. And in fact, I want to have lunch with you and dinner with you. I want to walk through this life with you if you'll just trust me with your life. That's the joy of the resurrection. That's the hope found in the resurrection. Jesus is the only one that's mighty enough to conquer death and to make his presence available to us. I got the most precious Easter card this morning. Saw colorful and stuff, and it says on the inside, it says, dear God, I know you are the Almighty One, by Emma Van Hill, Kate, age 5, and it's got all this artwork in it. I love that childlike faith. God, you are the Almighty One. Yes, God, you are the one that conquered death. God, you are the one that's worth celebrating. God, you're the one that's worth surrendering to. I have a question for you to consider. Have you partied on the beach with Jesus lately? Have you just accepted his invitation to come and have breakfast? I'm talking about daily. When you wake up, do you say, Lord, use me today. Lord, I just want to spend time with you today. Lord, show me how to love my neighbors today. Lord, don't let me go through another day just going through the motions. But Lord, give me a sense of purpose today. Lord, would you forgive me of my sins today? Lord, would you show me how to walk with you today? Because that invitation is still there. Just come. Come and have some breakfast. Come and hang out with me on the beach. This story has always inspired me, and I remember a specific time when the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. They wanted to talk to me about what they believed, and it was around Easter. I want to say it was in 2005, and they said, where do you get the right to celebrate a dead man? I said, we're not celebrating a dead man. We're celebrating one who is alive. And they said, well, where do you see in the Bible that we're supposed to celebrate the resurrection? I said, I don't know. There's something about that beach scene. They said, what beach scene? When Jesus had fish and bread on the beach with his disciples, when he just said, come and have breakfast. I think if there's one place in Scripture that gives us the right to celebrate the resurrection, it's the fact that we serve a Savior that's willing to throw a party on the beach to welcome us back home into the family and to let us know that he's still alive and he's still conquering death and he can still make all things new in our lives. That's the God that we serve. So I want to challenge you to try partying on the beach with Jesus this week. I want to challenge you to have breakfast with Jesus for the rest of your life. I want you to let that image never escape your mind that we serve a Savior that no matter what you have done, constantly says, come and have breakfast with me. I'd like to pray about this. Before I pray, I want to encourage you. If you've never accepted that invitation, have breakfast with Jesus. Today might just be your day. You know, both here and at the Wyoming campus, we're going to celebrate something. It's a bit of a tradition for us at Kentwood Community Church on this Resurrection Day, where we like to celebrate those who have accepted that invitation in some way, shape, or form over the last year since we last gathered for Easter, and those who might just say, today is my day. Today is my day to surrender to Jesus. And so you're going to see people after I pray at both campuses walking with some signs. They're going to walk right across this stage. And for some people, they're going to hold a sign that says this: in the last year, since we last gathered for Easter, I surrendered to Jesus. I accepted the invitation to have breakfast with the Savior. For some other folks, they're going to carry a sign, and they may carry both of those signs. It says, not only did I accept Christ in the last year, surrender to Jesus, but I was also baptized. We want to celebrate those that publicly declared their faith through baptism. So if that's you, we're going to invite you to come and take a walk. And then there are also others that, as you see others walking, this might be the sign that you grab. Your campus pastor will give you more instructions at the Wyoming campus, and I'll give you some instructions on which way to walk after we pray. But for some of you, you'll grab the sign that says, today is my day. And when we see these signs, oh man, we're going to break out in raucous celebration. You know, the the candle is lit this weekend, and we light a candle when we know that someone has surrendered their life to Jesus over the last 7 days. So we know that there was a woman at our 11 o'clock service at the Kentwood campus last week. We know that there were 12 people at our Team Extreme Free Community event yesterday that surrendered their lives to Jesus. Yes. We know that at the Good Friday service in Nagpur, India, all I got was a text message from our campus pastor there, Anoop, that just said, he said 65 people responded to the altar call, and there was a bunch of new Christians light a candle. So we celebrate that. And so I want to invite you to join me in prayer, and then we'll continue to worship together. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that the resurrection gives us hope. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. Lord, we thank you for the transformation that's available in you and you alone. And God, our hope, our prayer, our deep desire, O Lord, is that in the next few moments, you will meet us here in this place. Transform us by your presence. I pray, Lord, that folks within the sound of my voice would daily accept the invitation to come and have breakfast with you. That we would start our days with you, end our days with you, walk through our days accessing the wisdom that's available from you, recognizing that our best efforts pale in comparison to what you can bring to the table, O Lord. I just pray that there would be a renewed sense of companionship with you as a result of our time together this weekend. Lord, you deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You deserve the praise, O Lord, because you are the King who conquered death for us, O God. And for that, we say thank you and hallelujah, Jesus. We are so thankful that you are risen today. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.